Over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the temple in the Gospel of Mark. And we looked at this longer ending of the Gospel of Mark, and we've noticed how sort of the Jerusalem and the temple were characters in this story. Now, Luke has the book of Acts to sort of follow the story up on, and in the longer ending of Mark, there's sort of a summary. And at the end of the summary, there's this line, And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now, we're a little out of order in that we talked about ascension last Sunday, and we're into Peter and John in the temple after Pentecost this week. We will swoop around and come back to the day of Pentecost eventually. But the disciples continued to go to the temple. And the temple is sort of like dead man walking. It's a dead building walking. Jesus has announced the destruction of the temple, the end of its functionality, but it's still there. It will eventually be destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And now 3 in the afternoon was the same time when Jesus was crucified, that the Gospel of Mark records that he gave up his spirit, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, thus signifying the end of the functionality of the temple. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. It could very well be that you drove in on Florin Road today, and the number of the characters who are on Florin Road with their shopping carts and sleeping in the little bus stop, and they're sort of there, and every now and then some will come into the median and ask for handouts now at the lights. Well, this was commonplace in the ancient world, and one of the places to do this was a temple. And so this man, as we'll find out a little bit later, over 40 years old, had been crippled from birth, probably a birth defect, and disfigured. And so what you would do with no disability or anything like that is you would take such a person to a popular place, and part of the main part of being a pious, upright Jewish person was to give to the poor. And so this crippled person offered the righteous a place to give. And so that person would sit at the temple and receive money. Now, maybe you'd get a miracle, but most of the time you'd get a little bit of money and you'd buy a little food. And this person had probably been going to the temple for decades. And just like if you live like I do right near the church, I know this guy over here, I call him Mumbles. He often will stand by his cart and he'll fix his hair. I know his real name, but I won't give it that to you. And he's got all these things in his cart. There's the other woman, and she's usually down there. They've been here for years. You know them by sight. And if you've had a chance to talk to them, you have a sense of what they're at. They're a fixture. They become a fixture in a place. And this man was a fixture in the temple. When Peter and John, whoops, what's going on? Whoa, we're way ahead, Raj. Whoops, I'm pressing the wrong button. All right, you get a sneak preview of all of my surprises coming up in the sermon. When Peter and John, about to enter, he asked them for money, because that's what he was doing. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. It's like if you're at Florin Road here, and the guy standing there with a sign, once they see the window go down, they know just where to go. "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now this was a miracle indeed, because if this guy had been crippled from birth, if you stay in bed for weeks or months, your muscles will atrophy. This man's muscles had never been used. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Just like that woman that's usually over on the lawn down Florin Road, just like Mumbles who's usually got his shopping cart right here back and forth, just like I can name other characters who have been here through the years that everyone would recognize. They looked at this guy, they knew exactly what he was, and they know that they had seen him for decades. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Now, miracles are strange things. We often pray for them because we want them and we need them and we want God to intervene and to do something. We talked about the fact that in the ancient world, people who did exceptional things in the ancient non-Jewish pagan world, they were often called gods. Alexander the Great was called a god. Julius Caesar was called a god. Augustus Caesar was called a god because they believed that divinity revealed itself in truly exceptional success. Sometimes today, if you'll see a very beautiful woman or a very beautiful man, they'll say, she's a goddess. Sort of the same thing. People who do exceptional things are supposed to be exceptional. But in what way? There's also things sort of that are divine hotspots. And this has been true throughout human history. In the United States, there is only one site that the Roman Catholic Church has declared to be a validated, verified appearance of the Virgin Mary. And it's in some rural space in Wisconsin. 6 years ago, on the Today Show, a woman who had cancer and was full of cancer went to this site, prayed, and was feeling better, went back to the doctor, and the doctor declared her cancer-free. And so she was on the Today Show. You can find it on YouTube. She was on the Today Show. She went to this site, and she prayed, and she had a miracle, and her cancer was gone. Now, it's also true that probably tens of thousands of other people have gone to that site and asked for miracles, and nothing happened. But the reason they go to that site is because, well, this is a hot spot. Things are supposed to happen. And so they went to that site. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was a hot spot like this. In the Gospel of John, you'll find two significant miracles that Jesus does. There in Jerusalem, in John 5, there's a pool by the Sheep's Gate. And I was just talking to Kimo about the Textus Receptus. Your King James Bible will have more verses that talk about, well, every now and then an angel would come down and trouble the waters, and it was sort of like a little relay race because all the cripples around there wanted to be the first to get in the water to get the healing. And Jesus goes there and meets a man, and Jesus basically says, what's up with you? And he says, I'm crippled and I can't get in the water fast enough. And Jesus basically says, we're going to forget the water business. Be healed. Now, the man was a little bit problematic. You go a little bit later in the Gospel of John chapter 9, and there's a man born blind. Same thing at the temple. He's begging at the temple. Must have been quite a few of them. Everybody knew he was blind because he's there all the time asking for money. That's how he lived. Jesus heals him. It's a divine hotspot. In the gospel, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah goes into the temple and God shows up. And of course, he's surprised. This is kind of the weird thing about hotspots. There's always sort of a joke in church about, I went to church and Jesus showed up. It's always kind of a surprise. Well, that worship service was better than all the other ones. Sort of a way of saying that. The funny thing about hotspots, just like that place in Wisconsin, tens of thousands of people have gone there seeking healing. And this one woman gets healed. But it happened there. Why is it that when in the lottery, there's like a $1.something billion prize, you know what happens over at Lightsheen's over there? That thing, that line is out the door. And you could stop in the line and say, you know, if you just walk around to Bel Air, you can get a, you can buy a lottery ticket without any waiting at all. Oh no, I gotta get my lottery ticket here because they have the most winners. And you just wanna say, they have the most winners because they sell the most tickets. That doesn't matter. I want my lottery ticket from that liquor store. So hotspots are like that. Now, what's interesting about this story is that even though it happens at the temple has nothing to do with it. In fact, the story makes a point again and again that something has changed with respect to the normal economy of miracles. Peter says, doesn't say, look at the temple or rub a pillar or something like that. He says, look at us. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It's not the hot spot of the temple. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Now, it's also true that there's symbolism around holiness. So now we have these AI image creators, and some of these image creators are getting into trouble because basically these image creators work on stereotypes, and certain stereotypes make us a little uncomfortable socially, but that's how these things have to work. So if I type into ancient holy men, all these pictures come up. Because there's stereotypes about holy men, like shamans and prophets, and they live out in the desert. They're sort of like John the Baptist. They wear funny clothing or no clothing. If you go to India, you can find these naked holy men that are out there begging, and people are like, well, why are they naked? Well, because holy people are supposed to be exceptional. They're supposed to be odd. They're supposed to be wild and chaotic, and that gives them a mystique of holiness. In our men's group, we've been reading in the book of Leviticus, and there's all this weird stuff about wilderness and scapegoats and all these boundary areas. Even in early Christianity, monks, of course, would whip themselves, and they would refuse to eat and go on long fasts, so they were emaciated, and you just see them, and they would just look distorted, and people would look at them and say, wow, they must be really holy because they look really bad. Peter and John are not holy men. They are ordinary. They are regular. They work for a living. They have not spent all of their years in schools. They are regular fishermen. I've been reading a really interesting book about levitation in early modern monasteries and learning about some Teresa of Avila is fairly famous, but there was a guy named Joseph of Cupertino, not Cupertino, California, Cupertino, Italy. And this strange story, he was a village idiot and he was rather simple. But he really wanted to be a monk and eventually found a way into one of these monastic orders and starved himself more than anyone else and wore a hair shirt and wore chains. And he would fall into these ecstasies and he would lift up from the ground and he would be up in trees. And there's so many stories about this. I mean, the stuff actually happened, but it's just weird. And again, it's like ascetics and miraculous and holy people. This story is not like that with Peter and John at all. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and brought them before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Peter, John, you're ordinary guys. You're not a holy man. You're not all starved and emaciated, wearing weird clothing, eating grasshoppers in the desert. What is going on with you? Even with someone like Joseph of Cupertino and Teresa of Avila, the Roman Catholic Inquisition was always on these levitating monks because the question was, is this of the devil or is this of God? Very similar things to what people asked of Jesus. Why are these miracles happening around you? It wasn't the temple. They've been in the temple for years. You're not holy men. What's going on? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And if you remember back in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus told them, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you are about to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, not scholars, not holy men, they were astounded, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, something new is happening. It's not just the crazy ascetics. It's not all the little holy hotspots. This Jesus has left something, and these are the people he's left. And they're looking like him. Since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They can't say, he's a fraud, because everybody knew it wasn't a fraud. Everybody saw this guy forever. Everybody understood that, you know, if you're born crippled and you never use your legs, you're going to be crippled for your whole life long. And here's this dude running through the temple. He put the leaders in a real bind. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin so they could confer together. Well, go out of the room. Let us decide what to do with you. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it, can't cover it up. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. All right, it's a big miracle, we all get it, funny things happen, just don't say Jesus anymore. And they called them back in again and commanded them to no longer to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Jesus? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Jesus begins a very strange new relational economy. Now, that it happens at the temple sort of reinforces that the temple is increasingly obsolete. It'll be destroyed by the Romans, never to be rebuilt. And Peter and John aren't sons of gods. They don't have Caesars or great generals for their parents. They're just regular people. They're not holy men who are emaciated wearing hair shirts. They're fishermen. They were with Jesus and commanded it in Jesus' name. And everybody paid attention to that. There's no way to punish them, because then the religious leaders lose whatever shreds of integrity they had. Because now this guy is going to be walking among them, and everybody's going to remember the story. Now, one of the things that I've noted, because I talk to a lot of people now, a lot of people who are skeptical about this or that, it's amazing how little we remember. I'm always struck by how many people come to me and say, miracles don't happen. And I think, come on. There's so many of them out there. It's sort of like nobody ever wins the lottery. No, people win the lottery. It happens. They give that money away. But we all have this strange amnesia with respect to it. It's like, well, you can go to YouTube and find the Today Show where this woman who had cancer went and prayed at this shrine, and she no longer has cancer. And, well, there it is. But we really prefer technology. Why? Because we're in control of the technology. Even though it's also the case that if you have cancer, the doctors will say, well, we can treat that. Maybe it'll be successful. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be successful, but there'll be other limitations. Maybe it'll come back. So we have difficult choices to make. Of the thousands of people who made their way to Wisconsin looking to be healed, God picks this lady. Why? We don't know. Of the dozens of beggars in Jerusalem, this guy gets healed. Why not the other people? I don't know. These questions bother us, and we should think about why they bother us. But Peter and John didn't even go to the temple. They didn't wake up that day, and Peter got together with John and said, what are we going to do today? Oh, I don't know. Let's go to the temple to pray. Okay, let's do a miracle in the temple. That'll get everyone's attention. They woke up that day and they were going up to the temple because they went up to the temple to pray. They probably did it dozens of times before that. They'll do it dozens of times after that. Only on this one time do they have an interchange and there's a miracle. Notice, they, however, were in their routine of faithfulness. If they hadn't gone up to the temple to pray, it would have been no miracle. God catches us unawares. You know, that family that brought their beloved mother to this shrine in Wisconsin, probably most of them thought, well, maybe something will happen, but probably not. But Mom wants to go there to pray, so we'll take her. We love her. And then it happens. She goes on the Today Show, everybody makes a big fuss, and then it's forgotten. That's how it works. The point that Peter and John make is that God uses the despised things. This Joseph of Cupertino, I'm amazed. I never heard any of these stories before. I was just forgotten. He was the village idiot. I mean, he really was. The man couldn't know anything, couldn't remember anything. He had to take a test to become a monk And he prayed and prayed and prayed. He only knew one Bible story. And wouldn't you know it, within his examination, that's the story they asked about. And he becomes a monk. And his life of miracles was a very odd life. It was a very strange life. In many ways, his miracles brought him nothing but grief. But what's interesting about the story was God used the biggest idiot around to do his work. And it's like, oh, well, maybe you're trying to teach me something, Lord. And it's normal because when we look at the cross, a man crucified as a slave whose project looked silly, humiliation, and defeated by that cross becomes the stone the builders rejected, and he calls you. And you might say, well, maybe I'm not the village idiot. Well, congratulations. You'd be surprised how he might use the village idiot. When the miracle comes, we should dance and sing. Absolutely. The guy had exactly the right response to being healed. The professional beggar was now, however, unemployed at the age of 40 and had to figure out now how to make a living because he couldn't beg anymore. He had good legs. Funny how these things work. The cross and the resurrection, they're always joined together. Peter and John will have this moment of glory. They'll have difficult lives bearing witness to Jesus. True witness is often strange and unsettling because our self-sufficiency needs to be unsettled. It's almost always the case that it's when we get out of our depths that Jesus comes to us and says, now will you trust me? Why don't you try asking me for what you can't believe I'll give you? But again, you know the economy of miracles. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, Peter says, which has become the cornerstone, and it has. The cornerstone of this civilization. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, most of our lives we do live in quiet desperation. There are dozens of things on our mind right now that we could rightly ask for a miracle for. We have friends and family who are hobbled by physical diseases. Every Sunday morning, we pray for miracles, for this or that, and most of the time, we're like people who buy lottery tickets. It's a piece of paper that goes into the recycle bin. But Lord, you ask us to follow, and you ask us to believe. And bit by bit by bit, we begin to believe. And despite the fact that there are many things that we would love to have resolved instantly, miraculously, it is not so much the fact that Peter and John perform this miracle, which they don't really perform, you perform through them. It is how they were changed by being with Jesus that really catches the attention of those who wish they had never done it. And Lord, what we look for certainly are the miracles, and we will praise you, Lord, if they come. Well, help us, Lord, to recognize the slow miracles, the ones where Jesus changes us, and the ones where Jesus changes us, not like lottery winnings change people, changes us into faithful, loving, self-controlled, strong, the kind of good people that this world actually needs on an everyday, ordinary basis. Help us, Lord, to trust you for this transformation and Help us, Lord, to believe that you'll do it. Lord, we're not above asking for a miracle every now and then. We're happy to be delighted and surprised. May we, Lord, be given the blessing of your presence and the ways that you change us. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stay?